How many of you have been overseas on a short, good grief. Okay, I'm talking to the choir. Vast majority of you have been overseas. How many of you have been in Asia? Just so I can know what we're looking at. How many of you have been in Africa? Okay, now we're down to, I'm from Africa. 28 years lived in Africa. And so you've heard about Focus. I think Focus wasn't even designed then, but the very first trip that Bob and Brett took, I was part of that trip. In 1980, packed up our little daughter, who was 11 months old, and we went over with like 18 college kids and went to Zambia. Another team went to Malawi. But the best thing about that was that the missionaries on the field said, college students are excellent. You are a tremendous resource. But we need just a little bit more this time. We need somebody to stay behind, somebody to live with us for a year. After the college kids come and do the thing for the summer, and then you go back home. So it was kind of like a focus on steroids, what Priscilla and I did. And we got over there and stayed for 28 years. Today I want to talk to you about how do you gain or how do you grow a world view. Key subject. And where I want to start is I want to start with what Jesus did. You know, Jesus came... Excellent. I trust you really listened to Tim. The very thing he's talking about is going to impact your campus world, but he's right on target for what we've got to do if we're going to touch the nations. And so Jesus came to that Jewish community, and he gets 12 guys. He gets fishermen. He's got a tax collector. He's got just this unusual group. And he's got to build in them, in a very short amount of time, a commitment, a heart, a passion, for reaching somebody different than themselves. And so where I want to start in talking to you about getting a worldview is let's look to see what Jesus did. If we can catch what he did and catch his heart, then maybe we'll get a leg up. We'll get a fast start on that subject. I want to start with a story. You know the first part of it. I could tell the whole thing. It's out of the book of John. But I believe this is foundational. I've gone over this again and again. And I've taught this I don't know how many times. But it's the first time that Jesus deals with difference in getting his disciples to catch it, and they drop the ball. And there's plenty to learn. What had happened was Jesus had been down in Jerusalem. He talked to Nicodemus, and after being with Nicodemus, it says that he goes out into the countryside, and they begin, he said, I'm spending time with these men, and they begin to baptize. Word reached the Pharisees, the leaders in Jerusalem, that Jesus was gaining in disciples and those being baptized more than John the Baptist. And when Jesus heard that, he had to go back to Galilee. As John remembers this event, he writes in John chapter 4, he says, we had to go through Samaria. Now that's key for this story, because if you and I would go back in time and be there with Jesus at that day, that would catch your attention, because that's not true. The way you would get to Galilee from Judea is not through Samaria. No, this is not like going from Dallas to Oklahoma City or Dallas to Wichita. You don't go that straight line. What you do, if you're going to go from Dallas to, let's say, Wichita, you go from Dallas clear over to Shreveport, and you go from Shreveport up the side, and then you come back across from Kansas City or Joplin or wherever to get back to Wichita. They would go around Samaria. But as John writes this story, he said, we had to go through Samaria. By the time they got up to the well, at the city of Sychar, it was noon, and you know what happened. It says the disciples went into town to buy lunch. While they were gone, a woman comes out to get water. That whole event is very significant, but I'm going to start after the event takes place. So this is a story out of the book of John after Jesus has talked to the woman at the well. Just then, the disciples came back from town. And they saw Jesus talking to a woman, and they were surprised. But no one asked him, why are you talking to her? Or what are you doing? Or what are you up to? Just then, she left her water container, water pot, and goes back into town, and she says, come, I have found someone that told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah? And they came, working their way back. The disciples said to Jesus, "We have lunch." And Jesus said, "I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about." And they said to one another, "Who in the world brought him food?" And Jesus said to them, "The food that I have to eat is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. You look out on those fields and you say it's 4 more months until harvest. But I tell you right now, this harvest is white. It's ready. The reaper stands ready at this moment for the harvest. Even now, the reaper is drawing his wages so that it could be said that the reaper and the sower rejoice together because they're glad in what God is doing. I sent you to reap what you'd not worked for. Others have done the hard labor, and you have reaped from the benefit of their work." Now that's the end of my story. Get your Bibles out. I want us to take this story apart in detail. Because if we can catch what was on Jesus' heart as he's talking to guys that, I'm telling you, you are so far ahead of where the disciples were on this day. That's like they were in kindergarten. You're probably master's students. You're that far along. You don't have your PhDs yet. The vast majority of you have already tasted. You know what cross-cultural difference is. These guys knew about it, but they weren't interested at all in dealing with it. So the first question I want to ask is important to me, is what did these guys miss? They missed something. They dropped the ball. You realize that at this place, at this point in Scripture, how did we get the story about the woman at the well? Have you ever asked that question? Because guess what? John wasn't there. John went into town. He's in town buying lunch. Everybody else is in town. It's just Jesus sitting by the well at noon, and out comes the woman, and we get a detailed story of what happened. You got to ask the question, how did we get the story? If John wasn't there to write it, I believe the answer is the woman tells it again and again and again. This event in her life is so life-changing, she wants everybody to know the details. What Tim said today is illustrated right here. Jesus loved this woman so much, he built a bridge very, very quickly to put the weight of truth on, and he got to deal with her. But look in your Bibles at verse, let me get mine open here, the right page. Look at verse 27, John 4, it's where we're at, John 4, 27. Because this is after the event. The guys come back and look at what John says. He's writing 60 years. I'm getting close. I'm about 60 years old. So that's my whole lifetime after it's taken place. John is remembering this thing like it was yesterday. And here's what he tells us. He said, "Just then we returned and we were surprised. We were shocked to find Jesus talking with a woman." Right there. Cross-cultural issues came right up there. Those guys bumped into the fact that Jesus wants to talk to a woman. Not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. He's dealing with her. And look what John says. We missed a learning opportunity. It says, but no one, not one of us, asked. Nobody asked the key questions. What are you doing? Why are you talking to her? That's my first point. If you all are going to gain a world view of another culture, of another people, number one, be a learner. Dick mentioned I started in Zambia. We're in eastern province of Zambia. At that time, we colored the map. We didn't color it like we do today. We knew about nations, but you know what? We didn't talk about it. We talked about countries. And so I was in the country colored pink, On the old FMB, Foreign Mission Board map, I was going to the country of Zambia. And man, we were trying to do everything we could to reach Zambia. So I was out there in Eastern Province working with what's now very significant. I was working with Chewa and Ngoni people. And as I was with them, I began to notice a difference. I had a missionary that was ahead of me that, I'm talking about being a learner. I am so glad Buddy Albright was ahead of me, because Buddy had learned stuff that I had to have. And one of the things he told me was, John, you can screw up a whole bunch with these people. These people are very forgiving people. They're going to put up with you. You don't speak their language yet. You're a newbie here. But don't drop the ball with the funeral. If there's a funeral in the community, don't miss it. That one sentence transformed a lot for me, because here's a story. I was in town. Word came into Chapada. Now, let me tell you, you guys, I mean, I got one. It's my Bible. I got a little iPhone over there. SMSing, text messaging, you are very, very connected. But I'll tell you what, you're not as connected as the African people. They communicate and news moves quickly. I'm in Chapada, and about 30 miles away, Tito Daka's wife dies. Word comes to town within less than a day that Tito's wife's dead. So, hey, Mr. Young Missionary, I get the guys together. I mean, there's Davis Dakin, there's George Sakala, there's Hari and Mbewe, there's some guys that I'm working with. And I say, hey, guys, let's go out to the funeral. And they say, oh, yeah, we need to do that. I'm glad you want to do that. So I get them in the truck. One of the things that nobody told me, I wish they would have early. You know, the most important place where I was working, it's the seat beside the driver. Whoever sits in that seat, don't pick. If you're in Africa, don't you dare pick who sits in that seat. You let them choose who that is, because they're telling you a whole bunch of stuff about who's important and who's the leader and how do you communicate truth, who you're going to communicate it with. And sitting right up there is Davis Daka. And then all the other guys are behind us. We're driving out to the funeral. As we're just about to get there, they told me something. They said, John, today there's going to be an exam. There's going to be a test. We're going to find out how much you know. And the thing that's going to happen today is the chair is your enemy. They're going to test you to find out if you know us. Because at our funeral, nobody sits in the chair. And so just watch. When you come into the village, every eye will be on you. Because they're going to bring chairs. And they're going to ask you to sit them. And every time I've been in this village, they do that. Chairs come out and I sit on a chair under the tree and drink tea and eat peanuts and, you know, just hang out with the people. And so, lo and behold, it was that income. We drive in our little pickup and all the dust is there. And all of a sudden, little kids are bringing chairs. And I'm telling you, everybody is watching the missionary. And so, luckily, Davis had warned me. And so I tell him, I use my, you know, I know enough language. I can say, no, thank you so much for the chair. But I just want to be with you all. And so you sit down in the dirt. And you don't even sit. You don't even sit on the stoop. You don't sit on the little ledge there like a step. You sit literally down in the dirt. And I didn't ask why. I wish I would. I was kind of like John and the guys. I didn't ask the question. I later learned, you know why you do that in an Ngoni funeral? It's because you care about the people. Remember the point up here? Love on them. Show them love so you get a chance to say something. Right there, sitting in dirt, I'm communicating to everybody that I'm in pain for Tito, because his wife is dead. So I'm going to join what they do. Now, what's funny is I've learned that that's only an Ngoni thing. Definitely don't go to the Bembas in northern Zambia and sit in the dirt. They think you're nuts if you sit in the dirt there. They're all sitting on couches. They bring all the couches out and they big party time. And so if you want to love Bembas, sit on the couch. You want to love Ngonis, sit in the dirt. Didn't know that as we were beginning. So, you know, being a learner, I was so glad that Davis taught me about the chair being my enemy. So we're sitting in our dirt, doing our thing. Here's another huge difference in Africa. At our funerals, you've probably not into this. Most of you have not been to funerals yet. But if you're in a church, what do you do with the family that's had the death? What do we do? What do all those church mamas do? Every church I know, they do it. We cook food. And they take food. I lost my dad when I was a junior in high school. I'm telling you, we ate out of our freezer for about 2 months. All those great casseroles and all that good food that people provide. Go to Africa. Guess what? It is literally the opposite. Here's the family. Now, I can't sit on the chair, but when I go to that village, there were probably 200 people in the village sitting in the dirt, and they're all waiting to be fed. You show up at their funerals, the family who's suffering feeds you. Now, isn't that funny? But that's their culture. So I'm sitting there getting ready to eat my ugali, all my, you know, cornmeal stuff that is their food. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden up comes a woman, brings food to us. And you know who that woman is? Tito Daka's wife. Now, I'm telling you, my jaw, I mean, I've driven an hour out. I've learned the lesson about sitting in the dirt. And here's the woman that I expected was in the casket. There's a casket right there. Somebody's in the box. And that's what I asked the guys. I said, hey, guys, that's Tito Daka's wife. Who's in the box? And when I asked Davis, you know what he said? Tito's wife. Now, can you put two and two together? Paula, what's the deal? No, it wasn't. They're animist group. He's a polygamist. Now, Tito Daka is the convention leader. I'm with Tito Daka. I mean, Tito is probably a 60-year-old man, a major leader. Nobody ever told me Tito was a polygamist, had multiple wives. So I do the thing. You know, I greet Mrs. Daka, you know. I say, oh, good to see you. I thought you were in the box. We do the funeral thing. After it's all over, I'm driving back to Chapada with the guys. And I'm a little tiffed. And I said to Davis Daka, kind of the key guy I'm working with. I said, Davis, how come you didn't tell me Tito was a polygamist? Key answer. He said, John, you never ask us. I'm a newbie missionary. I've only been on the field 2 years. Mimi Sina Jui Lugayao Safi Nida Jaribu Kuzungumzana Lugaya. I said, I didn't know their language well, but I was trying to learn it. And you expect me to know the right questions to ask? And the answer is, yeah. You know what they told me? They said, we look at you like the chief. If you really are a good missionary, if you're here to tell us truth, you've got to understand us well enough to know what to ask and what not to ask. And so very early on, I learned that to gain a worldview, you've got to be a learner. And so I just started learning how to ask questions in the language. Another thing that I just pass on to you about being a learner, and that's what I believe this comes right out of John 4, because John later on in life said, we didn't ask. We didn't take the opportunity to learn right there as Jesus was dealing with the woman. But as you go to build a worldview, let me tell you, you will not learn the worldview in English. You just won't. You can study it. I mean, I've read more stuff from anthropologists. I've taken cultural anthropology, and as I'm working on my doctorate, I've done all of that study. But to know Ngoni people, or to know Luo people, the two that I've spent the most time with, you've got to learn their worldview in their language. I mean, a great example of this is the word Jesus came to be a servant. You know, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That word is serve and servant has been translated in Chichewa to the word kaposa. Yesu ni kaposa. Wow. Jesus is our servant. I noticed when I would share that verse or talk about being a servant to serve people, that would hit a nerve. The word kaposa doesn't mean anything to you because it means pillow. Jesus is the pillow. What? That's like my wife. we're grandparents now. My wife will not be called grandma in Swahili. Doesn't like it. You know why? It's tomato. Grandma and tomato are the same word. The big tomato is who a grandma is. No, she's not that. She picked the other language. We know two languages. We know Chichewa and we know Swahili. She picked the Chichewa word, go-go. So she's dodo to our. It's a great word. It's not shared with anything else. Worldview is captured in language. Now, back to pillow. A servant in Ngoni culture is a pillow because every paramount chief has an nduna, a guy who's beside him all the time. When the paramount chief dies, guess what happens? This guy is executed. That's right. You got it. He is killed. Because he will be literally the pillow of the chief. So when the paramount chief is buried, he's buried on top of his nduna. So when you say that Jesus is the servant, I'm telling you, what a great picture. It's exactly, in the Ngoni culture, you just got it. A suffering servant who gave his life for us. There he is right there. Now, you can hear that in English, but I'll guarantee you, when you preach that in Chichewa, and you begin to talk about the power of the servant who is the kaposa, that message sticks. That is a very powerful mission, and they don't like to preach that message because they don't want to talk about that's the kind of life that I'm called to be. You know when you're elected as the nduna of the chief, you will die. You already know, and you'll die on the day that the chief dies unless you beat him first, then the next guy, because he's buried on top of somebody. So becoming a learner. Now back to John chapter 4. As those guys came and they watched what Jesus was doing with the woman, two things had already happened. First of all, we don't know. The woman had to say, she tells Jesus, Jesus is sitting beside the well. And the first question he had for her, he said, hey, would you give me a drink of water? And she said to him, why would you talk to me? Why would you, not a man, talk to me? She said, why would you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan? When the disciples come back, they say, we didn't ask him about Judaism and Samaritanism. We wanted to know about gender. Why would you, a man, talk to a woman? I call those barriers. Jesus crossed a barrier. And the disciples didn't even get that first one. They wanted to know more about the gender barrier. I'm telling you, as you get into learning your worldview, I can't emphasize this enough. You better understand view of gender. It is critical to how you live with your people. If you don't understand, and I failed big time. I was just with my daughter. My daughter lived in Afghanistan for a year. And just a year ago right now, right at Thanksgiving last year, we went to Afghanistan. Now, I'm from Africa. I've lived there long enough, I'm just kind of half-baked African. I don't look like it, but boy, inside of me, I just fit with those people. We're warm, we look at people. Everything in our culture is we want to be communal, we want to embrace, we want to get together. And I just fit, I just love it. I go over there, guess what? It's not communal. Right now in that country, everybody is the enemy. Nobody trusts anybody. That war, all of that that's gone on, Islam on top of it, it's just destroyed any kind of community that they can have. And so guess what? My daughter used to tell me, Dad, stop it. Stop looking at those people. Keep your eyes down. Don't you look at men. Don't you smile at them because you're drawing attention to us. And right now, if we're in this town, we can get killed here. It got intense. And here's a dad who is really excited about my daughter's work and being a part of the world. But I brought my world into her world. And man, you talk about conflict. And then the whole thing about women over there in the Muslim culture. A man doesn't look. I'm with mamas. You all have read the shack. Isn't it the shack? Isn't that where God's a Believe me, I can connect to the shack probably a little bit more than you can, because I've lived for 28 years with African mamas, and they're the best. I mean, if you want to know what motherhood is in the ultimate sense, be around African mamas. They're just the best thing in the world. So I love them. They've nicknamed me. I've spent a lot of time with African women leadership because I can do that. In that world, you don't look at them. They don't exist. I totally focus only on the men, and I have to do that in their way. So what I'm saying is that worldview, if you don't understand gender and you don't understand gender roles, you will stumble around and you can make some mistakes that can hurt you. So becoming a learner. Last thing about being a learner. I know enough stories. I'm going to tell you two sad ones. I had a missionary that didn't know how to express anger, how to deal with conflict. And so that's cultural. How we do it here is our way. I don't know if any of you have, if you get upset enough, you might just, let's take a break from it. Let's get up and walk away. Or I'll just, if we're in a group and, it's just a little more than I can handle, I step up and walk out the door for a little while. Just give it a break. Don't ever do that in Zambia. It cost Lonnie his career. He was sitting in a circle where they were talking about what he'd done. And in the African culture, when you get into that, in Kosa, you get into that circle where we're making a communal decision about behavior, about you never leave the circle until it's all agreed by everybody. And you've got to be able to take it. And you've got to be able to take it without speaking. That's just culture. And Lonnie didn't. He got up and one day, one event, cost him his ministry. He'll never work with the Tonga. Again, because, it just went through everybody. This missionary is inappropriate with us. And what happened, nobody told Lonnie. This is how you handle anger. You can't. You can't express it in your face. You can't get up. You've got to take it. When you get into that setting, into that Nkosa, or into that circle of decision, you got to stay. And you got to eat it. And if you do that, which I've had to do in our part of the world, every missionary, until you go through that, you're really not in the culture. You've got to have that happen to you. And I may tell you mine, but a key thing. So being a learner is what I'm talking about. And John and the disciples said, we missed it on that day. First question is, what do we need to learn, or what did they miss? And they missed becoming a learner on the day. Second question, what's effectiveness? Let's look back and see. I just love this part of the story, because the guys have been to the target city. Jesus knows what he wants to do. He's got an intention here. He wants to communicate good news. He wants to communicate the truth about himself to the city of Sychar, right there by the well. And the guys have been into town. They've been to McDonald's. They've been into, I don't know what they bought, but they went in to buy lunch. They got their samosas, or they got their chapatis. They got their food, and they've brought it back out. They've been in town. And they come back out, and they say, Jesus, now look and see what happens, starting in verse 28. Then the woman, leaving her jar, the woman went back into town to see the people. And look what she says, verse 29. Starts the first word. What's your Bible say? First word in verse 29. Come. I'll bet you every Bible's the same. First thing she says when she gets to people, it says, y'all, I want you to come. And look at verse 30. What's the first words in verse 30? They came. You talk about effectiveness. What's the difference between the disciples who just have now come back out to see Jesus and the woman at the well? The guys have just been in town. Did any ministry take place? Did any truth get passed around? Not that we know of. I have a feeling they went into McDonald's, they bought their Big Macs, and they got them in bags, and they went back out to the well. Nothing happened. Totally different setting. What is effectiveness? It's just what he said. There's a story here. First of all, this lady, and now just get your heart around this. How strong was the bridge that was built between Jesus and her when he told her something that no one else on earth knew? Remember? She says, "Sir, can I have the water that you're talking about, the living water?" And he says, "Yeah, you can have it. Go home and get your husband and come back." Big, big, big point getting ready to happen right here. He says, "Go get your husband, come back." What does she tell him? Somehow she feels comfortable enough in God's presence to speak truth to him. She says, "Sir, I don't have a husband." And he said, real important. Jesus said, "You have spoken truth. You're telling me the truth. No, lady, you don't have a husband. The first five men that you've already lived with, they're not with you. And today, the man that you're actually living with is not your husband." Now, you think about that. How many people in that village do you think knew that she'd had five husbands? I don't think anybody. I think that's why this is so powerful in her life, is there's nobody on earth. You know, she's not telling husband number five, "Hey, guess what? You're kind of like husband number three. Or you remind me of husband number one." Huh. That's not the way we interact with each other. And especially in that culture. If she was an African woman, after husband number one, whether she's a widow or she's been divorced, she has to leave that whole world, and she is now connected to husband number two. And you never talk about husband number one. She's had five of them. So there's so many husbands that have come by that nobody, I believe nobody on earth but her knows about all five of them. And especially not the guy she's living with right now. Now, that tells me how powerful what Tim just said is. Build the bridge. The bridge is so strong that it can bear truth. And Jesus tells her the truth about herself. Now, she comes back and says, "Well, I can see you're a prophet. We believe that this is the holy place." She kind of uses a distracting question. But when she goes back into town, does she say, "Hey, there's a Jewish prophet here"? Not at all. What's her testimony? "I've met a man who told me everything about myself." That's the truth about her life. And I think the community knew this lady has had trouble with marriage. They don't know that she's had five. And the relationship with a loving Heavenly Father, a loving Lord who can get his heart around her, the truth can be on the table. And she's not driven away by the truth. That means God's love is so powerful in her experience, she wants to go back into town and share it. And so here's my point. You building a worldview of your new people group, who you're going to share your life with, you've got to discover what is effective. You've got to experience effective relationship. It's about 30 years ago. I will never forget the first night this happened for me. I'd been in language study. I'm back to that subject second time. This is a key issue. You must learn language. I tried to take French at K-State. I'm a K-State graduate. Guess what? I struggled. I got a tutor. I had a French missionary from Quebec who was living in Manhattan. I got her to help me. I pulled a C in college, French 1. I'd never had another language. I was scared to death about language. And so when you put me in a context to learn language, I really was. I was paranoid about learning. But you know what I discovered? Language learning is not intellectual. Language learning is social. It's 90% interacting with people. If you want to learn the language, you will learn it. Betty is my best example. Betty is from Eastern Kentucky. Betty's married to an electrician who comes out of the mines in that part of America. Betty probably doesn't have much of an education. I never really ask her, but she talks with that Eastern Kentucky accent. She's about 50 years old. And I'm telling you, when I first saw her, I thought, "Lady, you are not, I don't know if you're going to make this one." But you know what Betty had? Betty had a heart for people. And Betty got around African women and began to just want to be with them. She would sit with them. And today, Betty's one of our best Swahili speakers. Betty goes to the hospital in Iringa, Tanzania. And she goes splash it. I love you guys. She just goes splash Jesus in that hospital. She'll pray for them. She'll talk to them. And she's got better Swahili than probably 80% of our folks just because she loves women. And she just goes and gets Jesus all over them. And she does it in the language. Language is so critical. Don't be scared of it. Get your heart next to people and you will. You will. It's work. I'm kind of making it sound like it's not. It's hard work. And it'll make you tired. It's worth every bit of the effort to go learn that language. I've learned two. And I wouldn't trade. My boss, after I learned my first one, I transferred from Zambia to Kenya. People in Kenya, nobody speaks Chinyanja. You're so far away. Nobody knows it up there. They know Swahili. So I asked my boss, can I do language study? And you know what he told me? I mean, he's a good man. He's a good friend of mine. But he said, no, John, you've already learned your language. And his concept was, that's a box you tick. Yeah, you got your language. Well, that's wrong. No, if you're going to live with people and you're going to get your life next to them, you've got to be able to communicate in their heart language, in their language. And even though Swahili's not clear to the heart, it's very, very close. It's worth learning. I'm so glad I learned two of them. So effectiveness. I'm at the end of my first part of language learning in Zambia. I got a bunch of guys together. I didn't even call the meeting. I don't even remember why we were there, but we're in a little church in Chapada. And we're going to have a men's retreat. That's what you'd call it. We didn't call it that. But the guys are hanging around, and we're going to sleep together in the church that night. And they're sitting around the fire that we've built, and they're telling stories. And so I just got brave enough. I gave them my testimony in Chinyanja for the first time I'd ever spoken it. And I want you to know, about halfway through, something clicked in my heart where I went from trying to work with it to where I had something that had happened to me that I told my story in Chinyanja for the first time, and I will never forget how good that was. Those guys David Stock is one of them. He's the guy that told me the story about the chair. Hari was there. The guys that I poured my life into, I stopped pouring my life in English, I began to share key things. And so after you do it that first time and you begin to build on that, you will begin to grow a worldview as you're working in language. So learning what's effective. The woman was effective. She was able to make a significant difference in the life of her people as she went and told her story, learned to tell your story in their language. Third thing. The first issue is, what did they miss? Second is, what is effectiveness? Third thing is, okay, what did Jesus see? The real heart of this passage starts in verse 32. Because the guys come back to him and say, okay, Jesus, we got lunch. We brought you food. And Jesus shocks them. He says, I've got food to eat that you don't know anything about. Now, I'm glad this is a seminar, okay? You guys picked, you're here for a reason. You picked, I didn't pick. You know, look at all the people there at other seminars right now. This is really key. As Jesus looks at him and says, I've got food to eat. I've got something that gives me nourishment and encouragement and strength that the rest of the world doesn't know about. I'm going to tell you something. Cross-cultural work deals with things that you don't know anything about. You don't get it yet. And what God, to His glory, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night. To His glory, He wants to take you and your culture, and for His glory, He wants to put you in the middle of another culture. And He wants you to learn how to talk about Him in another language setting context for His glory. And the other thing that's going to happen as you do that, guess what? They rub off on you, and you begin to discover the truth of God in them that you'd never discover here. Being a missionary is probably, I will never trade it. I'm done. We're retiring. I've transitioned back to the States. But I had the best job on earth. There's just nothing better than being able to work with people that are hungry or even the ones that aren't yet. We're doing that first part of the labor that Jesus even talks about. But you get to discover what heaven's going to be like. Because remember the throne room scene? John doesn't screw up. I think this is exactly the way God wants it. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. So that means the Ngonis are going to worship in Ngoni. And the Chewas are going to worship in Chewa. The Luos are going to worship in Luo. To God's glory. And I'm going to worship in English. And it's going to make sense for the first time ever. And I just got to touch a little of that while I was out there. And so when Jesus says, I've got something that you don't know anything about, he's talking to you. And so as you get ready to go, realize that you're going to go with a whole world that you don't know about yet. But he wants to teach you just like he's doing these guys right here. The first thing he says, this is why you're going to stay on the field. The last 12 years, I've been responsible for 550 missionaries. I've seen stuff. I've buried missionary kids. I'm telling you, a sophomore in high school who dies of asthma in his dad's arms as they're trying to rush him to the hospital. What would keep a family on the field? A family that saw their 5-year-old daughter run over by a school bus. Her little grave is there in Nairobi. They just retired after 35 years. What keeps people on the field? I'll guarantee it's not the pay. It's just exactly what Jesus said right here. My food, the thing that gives me strength, energy, sustenance, the thing that takes care of me is to do God's will and to finish His work. As you get a worldview, as you begin to get a heart for another nation, let me tell you what Janie House told me. Janie House is now with the Lord. She was my secretary. She worked with women in Zambia. This is one of those little nuggets that I've kept for a lifetime. She said, John, you can't really love these people until you know them. You can't connect to them until you know how they don't know the Lord. As you begin to get to know their worldview and who they are, you're not going to like it. For example, the Luos today. AIDS is rampant among the Luo. It's rampant for a reason. They believe that if you lose your husband, you're now the property of your brother-in-law, and he will have you. And so, I mean, interpersonal relationship, you know, physical relationship between men and women in their cultures is nothing like ours. Nothing. And so AIDS just gets passed around like that. They've got 25%, 30%. They're going to be dead before 50 because of their worldview. And they believe that worldview is right. They still believe that, even though they're going to get AIDS. The men believe, that's my right. One of the parts of that culture that just so irritates me, because I'm a dad, I've got a daughter, is uncles can raid the nest. If you're an uncle, your brother's daughter is your property. And they take it. 12, 14 years. You think we got child abuse? Good grief. We're pathetic compared to what abuse can be. That kind of stuff goes on. You can't. So what Janie told me is really true. You got to know them before you can begin to love them, because if you don't know them, then you don't know how far the gospel's got to move among them. And so Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. And God's will is that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will hear the good news in a way that they can respond. And so there may be some of you right here. There are about 1,600 remaining unreached people groups. There's people groups today in Africa that we still have not got the message to. Plenty of people groups in North Africa, Central Asia, South Asia, East Asia. You look across that map you saw yesterday, it's very significant. But even in the other parts that are colored green, there's right here in America. Today I had breakfast with Dave Edwards. We were talking about lostness in Norman, Oklahoma. Very significant pockets of people here that still do not know, don't want to hear. There's barriers around them to get the good news to them in Norman, Oklahoma. And so Jesus said, my food is to do God's will, and that will is to get the good news out to people that don't know. That drives me. He said, you don't know about what drives me. I want you to catch it. Second thing he says, you don't know what I see. He says, you guys look out on the field. You're good farmers. You say it's 4 more months of the harvest. I tell you, you're wrong. He uses the harvest 3 times, this time and then 2 later. When Jesus is trying to train the disciples, he says it's all about harvest. Paul is in here. That was great the other night. Paul was helping us. Is it pathetic or is it plentiful? Is it ready? Jesus says, look at that. And what he does is he takes their eyes. He said, you guys are looking at that wheat field, but I want you to look at that harvest right there. And that's the community that's walking out of town. It said they were working their way back. I believe Jesus pointed here and then he said, but I want you to see that harvest right over there. It's today. That harvest is ready. Now you don't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that when we first moved in among the Chewa people and the Ngoni people, we had 18 churches, that that thing was going to explode to 88 and just keep on going. I didn't know the harvest was ready to be there. God wants to use you and he wants you to get your heart ready to where you see it the way he sees it. He sees a potential in people. Right now that window of lostness on earth, that 1040 window, I really do believe that we're not plugged into what's on God's heart, because I believe it's the third world that's getting ready to. They're already doing it. They're making a difference. They don't need our money. They definitely don't need our passion. They're committed. They've got resources that are their own. And they will go and literally give their lives to share the good news that you and I know. And boy, we've got a lot to learn from them. So first of all, what Jesus saw, his food, his vision. He then talks about what the reward is. And that's kind of key for me. Because he tells us something that's not usual for farming communities. You know, he talks about, he says, the reaper is right now drawing his wage. And I believe Jesus is saying, guys, you're the reaper. I'm the reaper. I've already drawn some right here. I'm getting ready to enjoy the wage, what I get. And one of the things that I would try to help missionaries catch is you realize you're going to get something as you obey the Lord. There is a reward. He's not asking you to, those two girls, it was great. Gosh, I hope that's tape recorded. They're telling you the truth, that they're getting more of being in Cambodia today than you can ever imagine. Don't think that they're suffering. I mean, I've done all kinds of stuff that's bad, but the benefit is far outweighs the cost. And so Jesus said that. He said, guys, the reward is here. And look in your Bible. He tells us what the reward is. It's in verse 36. Same reward that Barnabas got when he went up to Antioch from Jerusalem. It says, we will be glad. There's a joy that you get. I can't explain how good it is to know that Simon Mwangi and the folks in Nairobi are now making a difference in Togo. I mean, there's a gladness that just goes deep into my heart as I watch other reapers join us in the harvest. I told you I was in Afghanistan. Do you know who the best evangelists in Afghanistan today are? You're not going to hear this on the radio. You're not going to hear this. They're Iranians. The Iranian church is coming across the border into Afghanistan. The best preachers in Afghanistan today are Iranian believers. Now, we don't get in on that unless you're living right there. Or we get into heaven and we just see how big this thing really is as God's drawn the nations to himself. And Mongolians that are coming all the way clear across. See, you gotta be around it to find those, because we're not going to talk about it. You'll hurt people. You know, those Iranian believers that are coming across, but those Mongolians are putting their lives at risk. So we protect them by not talking about it. And so I just want to ask you to just kind of do a check of your heart. Are you glad when you hear what God's doing among the nations? Does that stir something? Just those faces of those two girls. You saw it. It's real. It's right there. Of what God's doing in their world and how they're caught up in it. Last thing. Process. Look at verse 38 and I'm done. What's the tense in verse 38? You English majors. Looking at verse 38. Past tense. Now, what's Jesus talking about? Right now, it's present tense. Look at the harvest. Do you think John screwed up? Do you think he got it wrong? Do you think as he thought 60 years later, you know, he kind of got his tenses out of order? I don't think so. I think there's something here that you don't want to, that I need to catch, and I want to pass on to you. That when Jesus is talking to the guys about what will happen as they reap in the future, he goes back to the past. He said, remember, guys, after we talked to Nicodemus back in Jerusalem, we went up in the country and you baptized and you began to work among a people there. I sent you back there into that work. And look what it's, I'm telling you, this encourages me about what's going on in the world. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work. Around Jerusalem there, that other was John the Baptist. He's already been out there. The guy's right over there preaching. And you guys were reaping what John the Baptist had put in. Today, there's some of you today that God could be calling you to go do hard work. The IMB is, I mean, I'm so encouraged. You know, you work with an organization for 28 years, you get to watch it change. And it has changed. It's a great mission agency. And at the cutting edge of what the IMB wants to do is to do that hard work in those unreached peoples that have never had the gospel. And we can't do everything, but we're going to go there. And I applaud Jerry, I applaud Gordon, all these leaders that I know very, very well, Zane, just like-hearted brethren that just continue to, we're going to go to the edge. We're going to go to where the gospel isn't known and do that hard work. That's what Jesus said. Guys, I sent you to do the easy work after somebody else had been in the hard work. So here's the point. There's a process. It was last night, I think. Is who's the guy from Oklahoma? He's from now. Yeah, Zuniga. Remember what Zuniga said? He talked about evangelism. Or no, maybe it was your husband. Talked evangelism is not just a process. There is a point where we do a specific message at a specific time. But it's a process. You know, people don't come, they don't come to know the Lord just instantaneously. There's work that's gone on joining in the work. Jesus said, hey, I've sent you where it was easy. Today I'm sending you where it's hard. We're going to work here among Samaritan people. Guys, you wouldn't have ever picked this. You would have never come here. I brought you here. Then when it comes to Acts 1:8, he says, and oh, by the way, you are going to be my witnesses right here. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea. You're going to be my witnesses to Samaritans. And you're going to be my witnesses to the end of the earth. Having a vision, having a view of God's world, the way he looks at it, is more important, I believe, than me trying to teach you about culture. Some of the key things you got to get. What are the barriers and what are the bridges to get the gospel into that culture? Language, indispensable. Be a learner. Those four things. You carry that into your next assignment if you get into a cross-cultural setting. It'll do you good. But I think more important than that is to catch what Jesus was doing in the lives of these people. To end, in 2 minutes, I want you to take, I want to offer you an opportunity to, if there's not enough, just take one, pass them around. What I'm giving you is one of 17 of the most unreached in Central, Eastern, and Southern Africa people groups. Paula spoke about it the first night, the power of prayer. And to get a worldview, I can tell you that God will use your time praying for a people just to stretch your heart to grow what's happening today. There are students in this conference that helped us in Central Africa open a Muslim people group up in the highlands in Tanzania. They were on one of these cards 4 years ago. We didn't have one church among them. We couldn't even get in them. Today, we've got 50 baptized believers. And it really did start with praying for them. So I want to ask you to join me. Put that in your Bible. You can read about the people on the back. They're significant. And stretch your worldview by praying for a lost people. Well, let me just thank you all for coming. And hopefully, I've given you something that might help you as you walk with the Lord, if he would call you into cross-cultural work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how specific you are. Lord, as you sent your son and he worked with these 12 men who really would have never gone into Samaria, I thank you that you've allowed us to capture the day that really began for them. Father, I pray for each one of these lives here. Lord, the campuses they come from, the communities they now work in. Lord, where you have us, we thank you for the way that you show us paths to walk on and directions to go. We thank you that you're a God who cares about what we give our lives to. You do have a will for us. And Jesus told us that that's our food to do that. Father, I pray that you would nourish us. You'd help us learn how to cherish and savor and enjoy your will, just like we do the diversity of food and even the lunch we're going to share in just a few minutes. And so, Father, today we want to submit ourselves to you, tell you that we want to walk with you. We want to be yours and that you can use us to your glory in your kingdom. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.